Just a few moments ago, Dr. Anderson read two verses out of 2 Peter and chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to turn there, and I'm going to read a couple more verses and just to remind you what's in those verses, beginning at verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And these words, the words of Peter, you'll find the reading in this way: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us then exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. I ask your blessing upon us. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds and hearts to understand and to proclaim, Lord, the truth of thy word. It's in the name of Jesus that I prayed. And amen. Thank you again for the invitation to be here. I just want you to know one or two things about me before I really get into the message. You heard me introduced, and I appreciate those words, Dr. Anderson, but I'm a nobody. And you may wonder about that a little bit, but you need to understand that. Second, come November the 11th of this year, I will celebrate my 73rd birthday in the Lord. Now that tells you that I must be older than 73, and I am. Dr. Anderson knows, and if you want to know exactly, you go to him and he'll tell you. I love this passage of scripture. And let me tell you that I think Peter has two purposes in writing this particular epistle. And I hate to say this, you know, my eyesight is not what it used to be. And to be quite honest with you, it's not very good right here at this particular place where I am. So there are some few things I've got to look at, and I'm going to have to hold it up closer. Purpose number one, Peter is writing to counteract the message of the false teachers that were present at that time. Now, 2 Peter was probably written about AD 55 or 56, something like that. And already there were many false teachers teaching a false doctrine. And that has continued down through church history until this day. And there's much false teaching in the world today, as you know. But he has a second person, a purpose also. And that second person is this: to remind believers of the endowments that God has given to us. Now, I want to concentrate on the latter. But don't forget about the first purpose, dealing with the false teachers. That's not to be ignored. But sometimes we forget about the endowments that God has granted to us that we might be his servant. And quite honestly, at my age, I spent a lot of time thinking about that and thinking about what is going on in the church world today. Now, you probably remember that Peter, in 1 Peter, identified a certain group of people. In this particular chapter, he merely speaks of those who have obtained or received like precious faith. By the way, that probably means the same faith that Peter had received. And so he's writing to them and reaffirming some things. First of all, again, back to the purposes, to counteract what the false teachers were saying and teaching, but also to remind them how God has endowed them to carry on the work that God really wants them to carry out. Now, I think that's very important. In 1 Peter, he identifies certain individuals that he is writing to. And if you remember that, he addresses them as strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it may very well be that Peter has those people in mind as he writes 2 Peter. Certainly, it is addressed specifically to those who have obtained like precious faith, likened to that of Peter. Now, I'm intrigued by what these verses say. And for somebody that has been saved for 73 years, coming up on 73 years, then I'm very concerned about what it says when I look at what's going on all around us. You know, whether you're talking about nationwide or here in West Virginia and so forth, I don't mind saying to you, I think we're in serious trouble. And we're in trouble because we have just gotten away from the truth of the Word of God. I appreciated the last song. I didn't know it. And to be quite honest with you, I couldn't see it. So I was one word behind Dr. Anderson as he was singing. But the message rang clear from the words that I was able to pick up. Now, before I really get into the message, I want to challenge you in some way. I'd like for you to think about something like this occurring in your life here at Appalachian Bible College. No doubt you're enrolled in a Bible class or some class that's giving specific attention into the Word of God. And suppose the instructor came in one day and said, we're going to organize and put together an action research project. And I'm going to send you out across the state of West Virginia for a particular purpose. Now, we'll give you a little bit more information. I have been in every county in West Virginia, every county seat. I have been in many, many churches in West Virginia. And over my time here in the state of West Virginia, I've seen, I think, numerous changes taking place in the church world within this state. I presently now attend church in Putnam County, and Putnam County is just a little bit west of Kanawha County. Kanawha County is where Charleston is. And let me tell you one thing that amazes me about Putnam County. And the churches, it's kind of out in the country. But I could take you there to 10 or 12 churches that I have some knowledge of. Beautiful, for the most part, wood structures, situated in the plateau country of Putnam County. Many of them having over 100-year history of existence. And yet on Sunday morning when they come together, you've got 10 or 12 people meeting. The pastors generally have some age, like me. I'm not pastoring, by the way. Somewhat like me. If the pastor is somewhat younger, he's probably bivocational. And I find that to be the prevalent picture of churches in Putnam County, West Virginia. Now, I would ask you today, what happened? And I'm concerned about what happened, but let me go on with my illustrations. I even know some churches, not rural churches, but I know churches in some metropolitan areas. I'm thinking of one church in particular where I have preached many times to 500 people in that church. And today, a Sunday morning attendance in church is about 100. And I ask you, what happened? Now, I'm also aware of the fact that there are churches that are packed out. And I've seen them, and I've taken a look in some cases, and so forth. So suppose you were in a class where your instructor said, we're going to be a research team, and we're going to try to answer very simple questions. What has happened? What's different? You know what? I think somebody ought to be doing that. And let me tell you, I'm not suggesting that no one is researching that kind of a question. It is being done. I'd like an opportunity sometime to work on the instruments that they're using when they do that kind of research. But let me tell you, you are here, I'm hoping, because of the mission of this college, Bible College, to prepare servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have made a commitment to yourself and perhaps to others that in effect says, I want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if that is the case, and I have to believe it is, then what's going on out there in the church world has to be some concern to you. Now, if that were to happen and you were a part of a research team, I hope you'd come and invite me to be a part of it. I'd like to be a part of it. But you think about that. Let me go on. I'm going to be asking you some could it be questions a little bit later on. Point number one in my message today, and the first endowment, and by the way, you know, one could prepare many sermons on these four verses, but the first endowment that Peter speaks about here is like precious faith. I don't mind telling you, I like those words. And those words then say something very, very real to me. And Peter is reminding us then that one can receive his faith from God. And by the way, he is the source of our faith. If you are able to say today, yes, I do have a measure of faith, then let me remind you that has come from God. And the Word of God makes it very clear that he is the source of our faith. That's affirmed through Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, speaking of the faith. It is a gift from God then. And I think we could say that Peter first looks at this issue of faith in a very objective way. And when I use that term, and I've studied enough of the life of the Apostle Peter and what he has written, his part of the written Word of God and so forth, that when he uses the word faith, in one sense, he's certainly talking about the words that are contained within this book. It's a body of our faith that is a description of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, Peter is saying to us, we have a great treasure in this book. Now would you think about that for just a moment? We really do, don't we? And let me tell you, a long time ago I learned this. The greatest weapon on this earth is truth. And that truth is contained right here. And so we can think about faith in the sense of this body of truth that God has given to us. And that's an endowment from God that he gives to us. And we ought to really recognize that for what it is. Now, I said a little while ago, the greatest weapon we could possibly have is truth. Don't you wish the world could just see that and say amen to that? Truth. And I can't drive that point home any more strongly than I have, I suppose, but just think about that. Now, you are called to be servants, and you're going out into the Lord, out into the world, and you're going to work for the Lord. And the greatest weapon that you must know and take with you is contained right here. Now, when you look at truth, then, in an objective sense, you know, you have to conclude those kinds of things. Now, that's critical. If you've got your Bible, why don't you just turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, and that would be just a few pages backwards in your Bible to chapter 6 and verse 17, where the writer of Hebrews says this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, what does the word immutable mean, or immutability here? It means that he changes not. And that word, which was written many years ago, is just as true today as it ever was. The counsel of the Lord then speaks of his instruction, and it has not changed. Now, I find great comfort in that. The immutability then of God's word. And thinking about that concept of faith in an objective way, then I think about God's word and what that really means to us. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now that's the armament that we have. I love to read, do a lot of reading. And just this week, I've been reading a story about the weapons developed in Germany in World War II. Now that's before your time, I understand that. But you must remember, I was alive at that time and remember very much about that. And Adolf Hitler was absolutely overcome almost by his desire to build the biggest tank the world has ever known. And you know what? He did it. The only problem was it was so heavy that it could not be maneuvered on the battlefield. Now, I say that to remind you, we are not left without a weapon. And that weapon is truth. And let me tell you, I am not giving too much attention to that thought and to that particular concept. I treasure it. Many nights I go to sleep after reading or studying and with my Bible right there. And I hope that you are learning to spend time then in the Word of God every day. It's that important. It's that important to us. An objective view. I can't come up with any other way of describing it than that. It is eternal. It is alive. And it ought to be very, very precious to us. Let me ask you to turn to one other verse and just look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Would you go back to chapter 4 and let me read for you verse 12 in the book of Hebrews. And probably you could quote that verse. It's a very, very prominent verse for us. Listen to what the Word of God says. For the Word of God is quick. Now, we use that word today in the English language in a very different way. The word quick means alive in this case. Now, think about that concept, would you? The Word of God is alive. Now, it's thoughts like that, you know, that bring tears to my eyes when I realize something about it. Not only that, it's powerful, meaning it's a dynamic. And I have to tell you, it is the message that the world needs to hear today, also. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I wonder, you know, why did the writer of Hebrews put that thought in there? It is so sharp, it will divide asunder certain things, and they're identified then in this way, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And I don't know how much you understand about the difference there. Man was created body, soul, and spirit. And when we are born again, we receive Holy Spirit. And yet there must be a difference between soul and spirit the way God created us. And I'm not using the word spirit to mean Holy Spirit in this sense. But the Word of God will enable us to divide asunder the elements of those two parts of us. Now that's critical. And I hope to let you know in a few moments how critical that is. Not only soul and spirit, but joints and marrow. And why would the writer of Hebrews begin to speak about these kinds of things? He does that so that we can distinguish between that which is life-giving and that which is not life-giving. I'm letting my time get away. I must hasten. So, an objective look at faith. But let me tell you, I think there is also a subjective look at faith. And I say that on the basis of the fact that Peter then speaks in these verses here about all of those things that we need then just to get along in this life. And he speaks about the things that pertain unto life and godliness. So you see, there is a subjective aspect of faith also, in the sense that we can experience what God has done for us. Now let me hasten to add, you cannot use an experience that you have to explain a passage of Scripture. The passage of Scripture comes first. And yet, on the other hand, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, then in a subjective sense, then we can develop a faith simply because we have let God do things in and through us. Now, let me tell you, the church today needs to understand the importance of this faith that God has granted to us. That is endowment number one. Would you go on down below that in 2 Peter and let me read then verse 3 and verse 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, are you familiar with what that verse really says? And remember, I've challenged you just to think about what's going on out there in churches today. Are you familiar with what that really says? It says that God has endowed the one who has experienced a new birth with a new nature. Now, remember, I've asked you to think about what's going on out there in churches. And I don't mean to disparage anything. But let me tell you, I've been in many services where we will accept anything as an indication that a person has been born again. And I'm not so sure, really, we ought to be doing it. Maybe that's one of the things you turn up in this research project. Then I think about Matthew chapter 13 and the second parable there of the Lord. And he talks about tares among the wheat. And I don't mean to scare anybody or anything like that. But let me tell you, this verse says to me that, and other verses, for example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So what is a new birth? It is a quickening of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you, the new birth is an action of God. I could give you great detail about my new birth that occurred in southern Ohio on November 11, 1946. Now, I'm afraid we diminish that in all too many cases. And we think my decision is what's needed for me to enter the kingdom. Well, let me tell you, I don't think any decision I make qualifies under what this verse really says to us. Or I don't think my commitment to the Lord qualifies me for entrance into heaven based on what this verse says to us. But it says that God the Holy Spirit will quicken us and make us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're very quiet. My time is about gone. So let me ask you those could it be questions. Number one, could it be that the church in 2018 has backed away from the attention that we ought to be giving to the Word of God when we meet together? Have we substituted something else and brought other kinds of things into a service? The highest activity you can become involved in is worship. Remember that. Read John chapter 4 and verse 23 and what the Lord says to the woman at the well. And we ought to go to church to worship Him. And we ought to go to church because it is a worshipful experience for us. And could it be that we have backed off from the attention that we really ought to give to God's Word? Whether it's in a Sunday school class or whether it's from the pulpit or whatever. Could it be? And let me tell you, it may very well be that that's what we're doing, and maybe that's a part of the explanation for 10 or 12 people in those churches in Putnam County, West Virginia. Or could it be that we have resorted to teaching, and I'm going to use, I hope you're not offended by this, could it be that we have resorted to teaching and preaching and easy believism, and we may not be leading people to the point where they can put their full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be quickened by Holy Spirit, whereby they are given a divine nature? Now, don't stumble over that concept. The word divine means godly. Now, let me tell you, that means we are different. Did you get that? We are different. And we are different because it is God who has worked within us to make us different. Now, for that reason, there is a part of us then that is eternal. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 11, the words of Solomon. And Solomon says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Now, even for the unsaved person, we have been created in such a way that a material world in which we exist today will not really bring satisfaction to us. But even unsaved people long for something lasting. And Solomon talks about God having placed within our hearts eternity. Now, for those of us who know the Lord, and you've been born again, let me tell you what you are inside. That which is inside of you, that new nature you received at a new birth, is that part of you which is eternal. Because this body will go back to the earth. Could it be that we've backed off so far from the truth of the Word of God that there are many people out there who think they've been born again and they have never received the Lord Jesus Christ? If you put together that research effort, be sure and call me. Think about what I have said. May God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time in the Word. And I ask your blessing upon each one that's here. Bless each student. Help them to dedicate themselves, Lord, to getting into the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. It's immutable. It's a great endowment, O God, that you have given to us. But Father, there's another endowment that you have given to us, and that is the new birth and a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grasp those truths and let truths like that and others drawn from the Word of God shape our lives. And may they shape our dedication, Lord, to you. I pray that we can be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.